So in the last week of Jesus' life, we talked about Sunday this morning, where he's coming into Jerusalem on Sunday and the crowd is shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then Monday comes. Have you ever noticed how great things can be on Sunday and then Monday comes? Chuck, Monday's coming. Caitlin, Monday's coming. Sunday's great. And then Monday comes. So here's Jesus. He's coming into the city. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then you get to Monday. And Jesus starts to peel back the layers a little bit. And Jesus says, let's look under the surface a little bit. You know, you saw what was happening on the outside on Sunday while he's coming into the city, but now he's going to pull back the layers a little bit. And so what we're going to look at tonight is Jesus coming to a fig tree where there were leaves, but no fruit. He comes into a temple where there's activity, but there's no reverence. He finds a place where there are children who are praising him, and yet the religious leaders are criticizing him. He finds the people, the common people, were attentive to him and listening to him, and yet the rulers were over there plotting how they might kill him. When Monday comes, Jesus comes into the temple, and there are some things that he wants to peel back, some things that he wants to expose. But he does it even before he gets to the temple. And so tonight's, the title of tonight's lesson, maybe it's a little unique, but I want us to think about the time when Jesus looked beneath the leaves. You know, you can look at the leaves, and have you ever noticed that leaves have one appearance, beauty, on the top of the leaf, but sometimes when you flip it over, it's like, oh, is that the same leaf? It doesn't look the same on the bottom as it looks on the top. Jesus, not just with the fig tree, but as he gets into the temple. But the point of all of this is not the tree and the temple. The point of this is the people. And what Jesus does is he looks beneath. He looks underneath the outward appearance to what really matters to God. And what really matters to God is not the outward appearance. Not what everybody else sees. Not what we're putting on for show. What matters to God is what does he see on the inside? And what does he see as a result of what he sees on the inside? Is there fruit that is coming about as a result of a person's heart and where they are in service to God? So I want you to get your Bible out tonight. We're going to be in Mark chapter 11. And what we're looking at tonight, really, this morning we noted that it was in the triumphal entry of Jesus on Sunday is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in all four accounts. But what we're going to look at tonight is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we'll have some verses on the screen from all of those. But in order to simplify things, I just want us to kind of settle in on Mark chapter 11. And I want you to walk with Jesus here through these events. And I want you to think about that this is the day after Sunday. This is the day after the time when the crowds are coming out and they're laying down the branches and they're saying, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're shouting. Remember what the Pharisees said? "Tell your disciples to be quiet." They rebuked Jesus. What did Jesus say? If I told them to be quiet, guess what the stones would do? The stones would shout out. The day after. And we know it's the day after. You look in verse 12. It's just kind of the beginning of this context. It says the next day. So here we are coming up on the next day. We're coming upon Monday. And on Monday, Jesus, he had gone out to Bethany. And we're going to look in, we'll look at verse 11 and go ahead and see it in case I forget to come back to it. On Sunday in verse 11, when Jesus makes his way, remember they're shouting all of these things. He gets into the temple and he looks around in the temple. See verse 11? When he had looked around at all of the things, the hour was late and he went out to Bethany. With the 12. And so he goes back out to Bethany where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, perhaps even stays with them in their home. They were very good friends, but he goes back out there to stay the night. So now Bethany's just outside of the city, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So now he's coming back into Jerusalem on Monday morning. Now listen, these events are not just by chance. These events are not just we're reading some things and they just happen to happen. No, there are things that are going to transpire that are intentional, and that Jesus is going to use these not to teach a physical lesson, but to teach a spiritual lesson. So look at it. Look at it in verse 12. The next day, when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. What does that tell you about God? God's on this earth, and he's not 50% human and 50% divine. I used to say that when I was a kid. Well, I mean, because, you know, he's 100%, so he's got to be 50-50, right? He's 50% God, he's 50% human. No, he's 100% God, he's 100% human. And so Jesus is hungry. Verse 13, seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. Let me ask you a question based upon what we said this morning. Did Jesus already know about this tree? Did he already know what was going to be on the tree? Did he already know what was going to happen after he went to this? This isn't just, oh, I'm kind of hungry. No. If Jesus knew about the donkey that we looked at this morning, if he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem in 37 years after this, he knew what was happening. This was intentional. All right? So he goes over to the tree to see if he might find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So back up. Why is it even saying this? The fig trees in Palestine during that day would first put out their fruit, and then they would put out the leaves. So if you see a fig tree that has leaves on it, what are the leaves telling you? The leaves come out second. So if the leaves are on the tree, what are the leaves telling you when you see the leaves? There's fruit on this tree. All you've got to do is come over here and pick up the leaves, and there's going to be the fruit. So the leaves are deceiving. Because they're coming out first, which didn't happen. So that helps to understand this, because you're like, well, you know, what's wrong with this tree? Why does Jesus get upset with the tree? Because a tree is saying something on the outside that's not true. It's saying it has fruit. Doesn't have fruit. Verse 14, in response, Jesus said to it, the tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And the disciples heard it. Again, not a random event. Why is Jesus going over to this tree in order to seek fruit? Because Jesus wants to teach a lesson. The whole purpose of this is that Jesus wants to teach a lesson. And his lesson by going to this tree and cursing this tree for not having fruit on it when it said it was going to have fruit is for Jesus to teach them a lesson that what happens on the outside, somebody's outward appearance, is not what matters to God. This tree had the outward appearance. Hey, I've got fruit over here. I'm doing well. I've got leaves. And Jesus said, no, you don't have the real deal. You don't have substance. You don't have the fruit that God is looking for. This is a visual picture of Israel at the time. This tree. Israel at the time, well, they look good on the outside. I mean, they're God's people after all, right? And they've got the law, and they've got the scripture, and they've got the temple, and they go there in the temple, and they've got the worship. On the outside, everything's looking right with Israel. But God's looking on the inside, and he says, you're nothing but a lying fig tree. The inside doesn't match your outside. And you think, wait a minute, where does Jesus get off doing this? If you go back and read the Old Testament, you'll find a number of times where God likened the Israelites to a fruitless tree. This is not some new imagery that Jesus is coming up with. Back in Luke chapter 13, Jesus had already taught that parable. We looked at it a few weeks ago, where he taught that parable of a barren fig tree and then wanting to cut it down and cast it out. Remember, they said, no, just give it some time and let's see if it'll bear some fruit. Jesus had already done this. But Jesus' point in dealing with this tree is to teach us a lesson. Not just those people on that occasion. Is to teach us a lesson. The Lord's not pleased just with us having leaves. And notice the word leaves is in quotation marks here. You don't have to have leaves, okay? Some of us have a hard time even having hair. It's not that you're supposed to have leaves, literally. But what he wants is not just for you to have an appearance of religion on the outside. Well, boy, look at David. They're so religious. You know, the words, they just talk with religious. They say nice things. They treat people. And on the outside, they just have an appearance of being a Christian. Good. That's great. We ought to have an appearance of being a Christian. But God says, while other people see you on the outside having an appearance of being a Christian, God says, I'm looking on the inside. And what God wants to see on the inside is a transformed life. Not just something that looks this way on the outside, but is truly this way on the inside. How often does Jesus talk about the fact that somebody can say the right things, even praise God with their mouths, but their heart be far from God? Is it possible for us to look good on the outside but not be right on the inside? In a few weeks, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus comes, he comes direct, head on with the Pharisees. Remember Matthew 23, where Jesus presents all of these seven woes? Woe unto you, woe unto the scribes and Pharisees, woe, seven woes to them. And he talks to them about the fact you're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. He says, here you are tithing mint and anise and cumin. What are they doing? They're going into their cupboard. They're going into their spice rack. And they're counting out 10% of their spices. Would you like to do that? You want to go home and pull out your spices and divide it out into groups of 10, into equal piles of 10. And say, okay, God, you get this. And then you pull out the next jar of spices. Boy, they're serious, right? They're rigid. On the outside, boy, they're the most religious people in the world. And Jesus says, no. You've ignored the weightier. Boy, spices don't weigh much, right? You've ignored the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. And he's not saying those are the only three, but he says what God is looking at is how do you treat people? Not just how do you treat them on the outside. Do you have a heart of justice on the inside? Do you have a heart of fair treatment on the inside? What about mercy? And he's going to get into this when we circle back around to the tree at the end of the lesson. But do we have a heart of mercy? Not just do we say the right words to somebody. Does God see that heart? Do we have a heart of humility? Not do we have an appearance of humility. When God looks at us, does he see somebody that has truly humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord so that the Lord might lift them up? It's interesting. The story of a fig tree, we read it, we've known it, but Jesus is just using a tree. This is almost like a parable in real life. You know what a parable is? We've talked about them. They're an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, this isn't a story. This really happened. But Jesus is using an earthly event to teach a heavenly lesson. When God looks at us, he's not just looking to see, you know, does David look good on the outside? God's looking on the inside. He knows the difference. Number two. All right, so that's the first part. Now, the third point, we only have 3 points tonight. The first point's about the fig tree. The third point is about the fig tree because we're going to circle back around to the fig tree. All right, but Jesus curses this fig tree on the way into Jerusalem. And you saw at the end of verse 14, is it the end of verse 14? Where it says that the disciples heard it. All right, so they heard what Jesus said, and then you get to verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus gets into the city of Jerusalem, and he goes back into the temple where he had been the day before. Now, come back to verse 11. I want you to see this again in verse 11. On Sunday, where did Jesus go at the end of this triumphal entry? He went into the temple, and verse 11 says, when he got into the temple, he looked around. So when Jesus comes back on Monday, did he already know what he was going to find? He'd already been there. Do you think Jesus thought about what he had seen when he went back out to Bethany Sunday night? Do you think about it, when you read that Jesus goes into the temple and you read the fact, look, verse 15, when you read that the Bible says Jesus went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he wouldn't let anyone to carry wares through the temple. I'll come back to that in just a second if I remember to. But I want you to think about verse 15. We read verse 15 almost by itself and we're like, boy, Jesus is having a temper tantrum. He's like one of my teenagers. No. He's not having a temper tantrum. Where had he been the day before? Verse 11. He had already been there. He knew what he was going to find. He came there prepared to deal with the problem. He's not having a temper tantrum. He's not losing control of his anger. His anger is under control. Are there times as parents where you get angry with your child? You know you need to discipline your child, but you know you just need to back away from the situation for a little bit. You might need to go in your room and kind of cool off before you uh, exercise some discipline, because you know if you exercise discipline at that very moment, oh boy, this might not be. So you might back off for a little bit, go in your room, cool down, say a prayer, right, Ivan? And then you come back out and it's like, all right, now we're going to deal with it. What's the deal? You took a breath, you prayed, you talked to God, and now you've got a plan. That's Jesus. He went to Bethany Sunday night. I wonder what he was doing Sunday night. He may have been praying about this. God, help me when I get there tomorrow. Help me to control my temper, but help me to help them to see what's going on. And so Jesus comes here, and the point we're looking at, he's going to cleanse a place of worship that had lost its purpose. What does it mean that it had lost its purpose? When it says in verse 16, this is kind of weird to us maybe, but it says that Jesus would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Your Bible might have the word vessels instead of the word wares. The deal was that what people were doing is they were using the temple like a shortcut. All right, so that if people were trying to get across town, they were kind of taking that, like some people use the junior high room as a shortcut. I won't name any names, but to get from here to there, sometimes we use that as a that's a classroom, but we use it as a shortcut. Well, that's what they were doing with the temple. They were using it like a shortcut. And so, you know, they'd go shopping on the other side of town, and wares were like vessels. They're like bags or baskets. So they got all their groceries. How many trips do you take with your groceries into the house? Some of you try to, you know, you fit them all on your arms like your, you know, go-go gadget, every arm you can, because I'm just going to make one trip into the house. And you got all your bags and you're walking. That's what they were doing. I'm going to carry all these bags. But they're taking a shortcut through the temple, through the holy house of God. This is a place of work. This isn't a shortcut. This isn't a place for you to cut out, to make a shorter route in order to make it. No, this is a place where we come and worship God. So what's going on? They're not focused on what's going on here. They're distracted. They're doing their own thing. That's what's going on here in verse 16, where Jesus is like, this isn't going to happen anymore. But what's happening is that Jesus sees a sacred place that's being used for non-sacred purposes. So verse 17, what does he say? Jesus said to them, is it not written? He goes back to the Bible. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, not just for the Jews, for all nations? Isn't that written? He says, but you've made it a den of thieves. Here you are taking my house. You've taken the house of God, and you're taking that which is sacred, and you're using it for selfish purposes. You're using it for distracting purposes, having these shortcuts going through, and you're selling all of these animals, and you're making money off of these travelers by charging an exorbitant kind of exchange rate when they're coming here from distant places in order to be able to sacrifice to their God. What's the deal? They'd taken their focus off of God. What's the temple all about? It's about God. You remember when they built the tabernacle in the book of Exodus? And they took the Ark of the Covenant inside of the most holy place? What was that? That's the presence of God among his people. And now it's not a temporary tabernacle. Now it's a temple. And what is the temple? The temple is a building that represents the presence of God. Are they focused on God? No, anything but. They're focused on themselves. They're focused on their gain they can have. They're focused on the convenience they can have of these shortcuts cutting through. And instead of a place of reverence, it's become a place of routine. Instead of a place of prayer, it's become a place of profit. Well, what can I get out of this place? Now, don't disconnect this from the fig tree. We think two different events. We think, okay, he dealt with the fig tree on the way in. Now he's dealing with the temple. No, no, no. Jesus is not haphazard. He's not random. Keep these two events together. He finds a fig tree that has leaves, no fruit. He finds a temple that has a lot of activity. Oh, this is good. No reverence. Do the two things not go together? Yeah. Because on the outside, it looked good. If you were just a traveler, if you're a random person coming to the temple, you'd be like, wow, there's a lot of people here. Boy, they're doing a lot of, they must really like this place. And you might be impressed on the outside by what you see happening at this temple. But Jesus looking in the heart of these people, and he says, your hearts are empty. Your hearts are barren, just like that fig tree. That fig tree looked good on the outside, but it was barren on the inside. And Jesus says, that's exactly what's happening in the temple. What does this have to do with us? It has everything to do, and to, it has, we'll limit it to just our worship, But does this not scream to us about what our worship and our service to God needs to be? They had lost their focus on God. Is it possible that I can even be a Christian and go through the motions of being a Christian, but I do it just for self-serving purposes? Or I do it out of routine and I don't even think about what I'm doing. I just kind of do it out of habit and I forget, wait a minute, the whole purpose of this is to honor and to glorify my God. And that's what they had done. It's a place of worship. Oh, well, we'll make it easier for these travelers coming from other places. That's not a bad thing. But all of a sudden, it became a place of merchandise. It became a place of profit. It became a place where they're focused on their own good instead of, this is a place for God. And when we come to worship, we need to make sure that our hearts are where they need. I'm not just checking a box here. I'm not just getting this over with and then I go and do other things. I come into this place and my heart is wide open. My heart is engaged in every part of what we're doing in this place. I don't get bored here. I get engaged here. I don't allow distractions to keep me from worshiping God. Even we talked about this during the Bible class this morning, you know, but even during the Lord's Supper, you know, are there things that distract us, people that distract us, but are there ways by which we can focus in on, wait a minute, do you think there were distractions there at the cross of Jesus? I mean, ideally, you know what we might like during the Lord's Supper? Peace and quiet. Everybody just be still and be quiet. Let me think. Let me ask you a question. Was there peace and quiet at Golgotha? Was there peace and quiet that day? There was anything but peace and quiet at Golgotha. And so when we're having distractions or noises in the auditorium, just take our minds back. And the point of all of this is we don't need to forget what our purpose is here. And we don't need to forget that when we come together in this place to worship, and not just when we come here to worship, but in every part of our lives as a Christian, as we strive to serve the Lord, we don't need to allow distractions to get in the way of who we're trying to please. All right, so Jesus dealt with the fig tree on Monday. Coming into the city, he deals with the fig tree. He comes into Jerusalem. He comes into the temple and he deals with their empty worship, as it were, on Monday. Then he leaves Jerusalem. All right, so look in verse 20. We'll come back to verse 18 in just a second. What does it tell you in verse 20? Now in the morning. What does that mean? Verse 12 told you it was the next day. But now verse 20 is now, and what's verse 20 telling you? Now it's Tuesday. I mean, we're making progress here, right? We've gone from Sunday this morning, we've come to Monday today, and now we're already to Tuesday morning. Guess what? We're going to be in Tuesday for a Sunday or two, and then it's amazing. And we said this last week. It's amazing that one-third of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one-third of them deal with Jesus' last week. We've got a little bit about Sunday, a little bit about Monday, a little bit about Tuesday, and maybe Wednesday, Thursday. But the focus is in on those last hours. And that's where we're going to be for so much of the rest of this year, just focused on what the Bible says. But anyway, verse 20 is, it's Tuesday. All right, so it's the next day. Matthew's account almost seems like it. Jesus cursed the fig tree, it immediately withered, and the disciples learned the lesson. But Mark helps us to see it's a new day. And so on Tuesday, verse 20, they passed by and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Jesus didn't just curse a branch here or there. He got it. You know, if you're going to take out a tree, if you're going to take out a weed, what have you got to do? You got to get it all the way in the roots, right? When I was growing up, I just wanted to do it easy. Just get rid of them. But, you know, they said, no, you got to get it by the roots. Why? If you don't get it by the roots, it's coming right back. So here's Jesus cursing this tree all the way down to its roots. Verse 21, Peter, good old Peter, right? Remembering, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, as if Jesus didn't know what was going on. As if Jesus hadn't planned this whole thing all along. Jesus did that on Monday so he could get to Tuesday, so that he could teach this lesson. Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Is Jesus focused on a tree? No. Is Jesus focused on leaves? No. Jesus is focused on people's hearts. And he's just using a tree to help to teach a lesson to them about their hearts. Where had they been focused? The outside of this tree. Where had they been focused? On the outside of what's happening in the temple. And God says, no, where you need to be focused is on your dedication to God. And that's why Jesus says in verse 22, it almost seems out of place. But if you put it in the context of the fact that God is not interested in our empty religion that only has an appearance of religion, that he's interested in what's on the inside, that he's interested in trusting God. That's why Jesus says in verse 22, have faith in God. In my Bible, I've just got written next to that, and not in self. We put faith in ourselves and what we're doing, and Jesus says, stop putting faith in yourself. Stop putting faith in your appearance. Put your faith in God. That's where they were missing it. That they were so focused on the mechanics of what they were doing, they were missing that God was the very center of everything they were doing. Verse 23, right after Jesus says, have faith in God, Jesus brings up prayer. Are those two things connected? Faith in God and prayer. Are those two things connected? Can you pray effectively? Can you pray without faith? James chapter 1, you know James chapter 1. You know starting in verse 2 where God says that we're to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. The Bible says when bad things happen to you, you know, you need to endure these things so that you become stronger at the end result. But he says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. But verse 6 says, let him ask in. What are you doing? You're praying. You lack wisdom? Pray. Talk to God. God, I need some wisdom. Verse 6 says, if any of you lack, and when you ask of God, ask in faith with no doubting. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't put faith in yourself. Don't put faith that you've got things covered. Don't put faith that, Lord, I've got this under control. No, no. You put your faith in God. Well, how do I express that faith in God? I pray. I talk to God. And I know that God is the only one who's going to help me with it. Now, in a sense, verse 23, Jesus is dealing with a miraculous age and what the apostles were able to do in that miraculous age. But don't lose the application for us today. Verse 23, Jesus says to these men, surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, can you imagine talking to a mountain? Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Remember what James 1 said, verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Jesus says, when you pray and you don't have doubt in your heart, but believes that these things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Some people read that today and say, oh, we've got the power to move mountains into the sea. That's not what Jesus is telling us. Would that be a miracle? Would it be a miracle if you could say to a mountain, hey, you, get over there? Would that be a miracle? That'd be a miracle. Now, what would be the purpose of that miracle anyway? What would be the purpose of telling a mountain to move somewhere? I mean, that would be kind of a showboating a little bit maybe. But we don't live in the miraculous age. Could they do God-given things, the apostles and those whom they laid their hands on in the first century? They had the ability to do miracles. But Jesus says, you need to remember where that power comes from. It's not yours. It came from God. Now, but does this have anything to do with us in the non-miraculous age? Yeah. Do we have any mountain-like troubles that come into our life? Mountain-like obstacles when we are facing with some family situation that we didn't see coming? They were faced with some health diagnosis that we didn't see coming? Or we're faced with some financial crisis that we didn't see coming? Do we face any mountains today? Mountain-like troubles. And what does Jesus say about those mountains? If you pray and you say to that mountain, get out of the way, what's going to happen? Now, what's Jesus' point here? What are the first four words he says? Have faith in God. Do you trust God? Not do you trust your power to get rid of a mountain. Forget your power. That's what Jesus, it has nothing to do with you. Do you trust God to take care of whatever that obstacle is in your way, and not have some kind of self-confidence or outward show of anything, but to put your trust and faith in God. Verse 24, Jesus says, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Do we trust God? Have you ever said this, or have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, I've been asking God over and over and over. I've been praying to God. I've been praying to God for months and months for this, and He hasn't answered my prayer. You ever said that? You ever heard somebody say that? What's wrong? Does He not like me? Do I not have faith? Is He not listening to me? And sometimes people turn against God and they cast their faith into the sea instead of the mountain because they say, I've been praying for this and God hasn't answered this. Are you sure God hasn't answered it? Because when we pray, are we not supposed to pray, not my, what's that prayer we're supposed to pray? Not my will, but, oh, not my will, but your will be done. You think God's will knows better than my will? You think God knows more about mountains than I do? You think He knows more about problems and troubles and obstacles that come in my way than I do? And do you think He knows more about I need those things handled than I do? You think God knows, the Bible says, count it all joy when you deal with mountains, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience? Oh. Maybe God has answered that prayer. And maybe God's answer to that prayer is, I need your faith to be stronger. Not your faith in yourself. Forget that. First four words, have faith in God. And maybe God's answer to the prayer is, I need you to trust me. And I need you to not live, what does the Bible say? We walk by faith and not by sight. Too often, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, too often we're walking by sight, not by faith. Look down at verse 25, 26, and we'll wrap this up. This is not out of place. Jesus places an emphasis on faith. He places an emphasis on prayer. And while He places that emphasis on faith and prayer, He says, you know what? You can't hold bitterness in your heart and hold faith and prayer in your heart at the same time. Look at verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, oh, by the way, He says, when you're praying with faith in God, not faith in yourself, with faith in God, when you stand praying, what does He say? If you have, what does your Bible say? If you have anything against anyone, what are you supposed to do? Forgive him. In my Bible, I've got A-N-Y underlined in anything, and then I've got A-N-Y underlined in anyone to remind me when I look at this verse, if I have trouble with anything in anyone, boy, that just includes everything, doesn't it? Jesus says, what do you need to do? Forgive him. Well, Jesus, that seems crazy. Why do I need to do that? That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trouble. Oh, okay, I got it. I want him to forgive me. You got it. I'll forgive him. I'll do it. Jesus ties our forgiveness from God to us forgiving others of what they've done against us. Will God show me mercy if I don't show mercy? James 2 and verse 13, judgment is without mercy. You think about day of judgment. Judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. When I get to the day of judgment, anybody in here need mercy on the day of judgment? You need your own bucket load. You need your own truckload of mercy on the day of judgment. And Jesus says judgment has no mercy for people who don't show mercy. Ooh, guess what I need to start showing? I need to start showing mercy. What's Jesus doing here? He's not dealing with a tree. He's not dealing with a temple. He's dealing with people. He's dealing with hearts. And what is he looking for? He's looking for a heart that trusts God, have faith in God. He's looking for a praying heart, a heart that's willing to say, God, here's this mountain, and I trust you to take care of this mountain. He's looking for a forgiving heart that will forgive anyone of anything. He's looking for a teachable heart. And this is where I said I want to go back to verse 18. Here's the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priest in verse 18. They heard it. What Jesus said about you're making the house, this temple, you're making it a den of thieves. They heard that. And they sought what? They sought how they might destroy him in verse 18. Why? Because they were afraid of him. They feared him because all of the people were astonished at his teaching. The common people. Luke's account, Luke chapter 19, verse 47 or 48, says that the people were very attentive. Very attentive. And here it says they were astonished. The common people were hearing Jesus, listening to him and believing him. And here are the religious leaders who are saying, we've got to get rid of him. We've got to get rid of him because these people are teachable. God wants us to have a teachable heart that doesn't allow leaders to tell us what to believe, but only will believe what the Bible tells us to believe. I want you to see the contrast here in the temple. We're not going to take time to look at Matthew 21. But in Matthew 21, Jesus sees children. Verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 21, Jesus sees children who are praising him, and yet the religious leaders are criticizing him. What's the deal? How can he see children praising him, but then he sees the men, the older men who ought to know better, criticizing him? He sees the regular people learning and attentive and wanting him to say more and to teach them, and let you see the rulers who are trying to kill him. What's the deal? They see the same Jesus. They hear the same words. They're in the same temple. All of that's the same. What's the difference? The difference is you got two different kinds of hearts. You got humble hearts that are teachable, childlike, receptive to Jesus. And then you've got those other hearts. They're going to do and say whatever they want. So the question for us is, which one do I have? Jesus is not focused on a tree in a temple. He's focused on us. He's pulling back the layers. He's looking underneath the leaves and he's saying, I wonder what's underneath there. We can put on a facade. We can look a certain way on the outside. But when Jesus pulls it back, what does he see in us? I know I'm talking to folks who are here on a Sunday night. And those who are here on a Sunday night, you've got a strong faith. You've got a strong determination and devotion to God to serve Him as faithfully as you can. But let's make sure that we're not just doing it on the outside for show, but to make sure that our heart is fully devoted to our God. Because when Jesus came, was He not fully devoted to us? Was there anything that Jesus held back from us? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says that though he was rich, talking about Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Think about how rich was Jesus in heaven. As rich as rich can be. Though he was rich, he gave it all up. And for your sakes he became poor. Why in the world would he do that? So that you, through the grace of God, might become rich. We have the opportunity to have a right relationship with God, not because of our goodness, but because of the mercy and the goodness of God. So as you look at your life tonight, what Jesus wanted to find on that tree was fruit. Not just a show on the outside. He wanted to find, is this really who this tree is? And he wants to know, who are you really? Do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you really believe that your sins are separating you from God and you really believe, I've got to get rid of my sins, I've got to repent of my sins and turn my life in the direction of God? Do you really believe the words when you confess them, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you really determined when you're baptized, I'm doing this to be saved from my sins by the blood of Jesus, and I'm doing this so I can give my life to the Lord? When he looks at your heart, what does he see? In a few weeks, we're going to be in John chapter 15 at the bottom of the screen. In the first several verses of John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. Remember that part of John chapter 15? And he says, you can't do anything without me. But the only way we can produce fruit is if we are connected faithfully to Christ. And so are you there? When he looks at your heart tonight, what does he see? And if you're not where you need to be tonight, you may not have to come forward at the singing of this song. It may just be during the singing of this song that you pray and you talk to God from where you are and say, God, please help me. Please help me on the inside to be who I need to be, that others might see truly Jesus living in me on the outside. But if we can help you in your walk with the Lord, please come as together we stand and sing.